Morning, you can be seated. Isn't that a great song? So sweet and simple. And as Peter's going to teach us this morning, precious. His favorite word. Peter uses it in 2 Peter and 1 Peter 7 times. Precious. And this morning he's going to be talking to us about our precious faith. And if you're a note taker this morning, you need to jot it down. There's little note sheets in front of you for you to use. And we are beginning this morning our first study in 2 Peter. We just ended 1 Peter, if you're here for the first time, and we go right into 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be covering verses 1 through 4 this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn there if you would. And the title of the message this morning is Faith That Gives Life. Faith That Gives Life. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. You're just not going to do it. You can work your tail off. You can donate a gazillion dollars to the work of God and sign up for every class in children's ministry and give even your body to be burned, and it's not going to get you into heaven. It's having faith plus zero, nothing else, that gets you into the kingdom of God, into heaven. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, in the second epistle, is going to be talking to us about the knowledge of God, knowing Him, knowing God's nature. Now, in 1 Peter, he taught us about standing firm in God's grace. We've got the grace part down. At least we better have. We spent a year and a half in that little book, I think. Grace. And now we're going to be talking about knowing God. And knowing His nature. So very important. I get a little frustrated, as you probably do, when I'll talk to somebody and I'll ask, are you a Christian? And people are so quick. Have you noticed this? People are so quick to say they're a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you ask them, well, then, what's the situation? Or what would God have you to do? Oh, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Christians know they're Christ. Christians who are in the kingdom know their God, know their King. Now, there is that place of a new believer, or maybe someone's been a believer for a while and they've never really grown. Maybe they were in a church that didn't teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. They don't know. We can understand that. We can deal with that. But then there's the people who say they know Jesus and they don't know anything about His nature. They don't know anything about the person of the Holy Spirit nor the Father. They just don't know Him. And I cringe at that. Because there's this lack. There's this part that's missing. Peter's passion is that we might know the nature of God. It's so very, very important. And it happens through faith. Now, I want to say this right up front. People will say, I cannot be a Christian because I just can't reconcile or come to reason in making that leap of faith. Have you ever heard that? A leap of faith. Didn't Steve Martin have a movie entitled Leap of Faith or something like that? Leap of Faith. You know what? You can address that title to any other topic except Christianity. Well, how can you dare say that? Well, because our faith, get this, I wish I invented this. I didn't invent this. You might want to write it down. It's really good. Here it comes. The Christian's faith is founded upon facts. Our faith is anchored in facts. If you want to take the leap of faith blindly, then be an evolutionist. There's a leap for you. Be somebody else that pursues the cults or something. I don't know what. But if you're going to be a Christian, it is not a leap of faith. The knowledge of God is, first of all, a gift that is given to us by God that we might understand and see who God is. God, listen, Jesus says that the invitation goes out to all of the world to know Christ. That invitation goes out worldwide. In fact, in the end days, the book of Revelation says there's going to be an angel that flies through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the inhabitants of the earth, and then the end of the world will come. The end of the world as we know it. For the Christian, it's just the beginning. The gospel goes out and invites all. But there are those who will respond. And Peter's going to be talking to us who have responded. And I have to be sensitive as a teacher, like last service, that there are us who are believers, and then there are those who are going to believe that you don't know who they are. And then there are those who just won't do it. Well, this morning we were teaching about the benefits of being a Christian, and what happened was a couple people got thirsty, and they wanted to become a Christian too. Well, how do we know that? Well, we didn't know that. We just presented the Word of God, and they made the response, I want to know this Jesus you're talking about today. Well, that's a great thing. But the point is, they wanted to know Him. There's something that caused them to be attracted to Him. And the more you know God, the more, listen, the more grace you'll have in your life for yourself and for others, and peace. Peace that passes all understanding will begin to flood your heart. Now, when you and I have to include you and I, because you and I will begin to, at times, panic. Don't we panic? We don't? You guys look so pious this morning. Gosh, Jack. Look, we all panic sometimes. We bite our nails. We say, how can God bail us out of this one? When we begin to choke spiritually, we begin to get our eyes off His nature and also what we know of Him. We know He's good. We know He's merciful. We know that He cares for us. But we opt out. Why? Emotions connected to the situation knock us right over. It's an invisible thing. There's the event. Could be a flat tire. Could be a job. Could be something. It's a visible event, but what transpires is an invisible reaction within our heart and soul, and what happens after that is an external reaction to all that's taking place. Happens to us a lot. But the more we focus on God and His nature, and are you ready for this? If we are walking in the knowledge and experiencing God, He will be very, very much understood, perceived, seen in our moment-by-moment life experience. When you leave this place, you don't leave God here and then you're going to check back in on Wednesday to see if He's still here. He goes with you. And Peter was writing to a group of believers who were suffering the persecutions, who were dispersed, yes, but also now, by the way, 2 years had passed since the first epistle. He's now writing to the Gentile believers in the region as well. That's kind of fun. The church is growing, even under persecution. And he writes to them now that it's time to know God. You've got the grace, now know Him. And so we're going to be stressing this for the next couple of years. I don't know how long we're going to be in this study, but we need to know Him. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Very, very important. First thing I want you to do in your note-taking is jot down the first point. There will be three of them. The first one is that our faith is in the person Jesus. And concerning the knowledge of God, we need to realize that our faith is in the person Jesus Christ. But be patient with me as we get to looking at the nature and the person of Jesus. And verses 1 through 4, we'll see the gift of the knowledge of God. And verses 5 through 11, next week, we'll see the growth of knowledge. That's going to be exciting. And then in verses 12 to 21 of this chapter, we'll see how our knowledge is grounded. How our knowledge is rooted and grounded. So the first thing we want to see this morning concerning this gift of knowledge is that it's in a person. The person Jesus. But watch how we get to it. Peter says here in verse 1, 2 Peter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we'll talk about these things. First point, verses 1 and 2, the knowledge of having faith in Jesus Christ the person. Look what Peter says here, first of all. I love this. He says, Simon Peter. Isn't that funny? He didn't say Simon Peter in the first epistle. But in this one, concerning the knowledge of God, he says Simon Peter. Why does he say that? Well, Simon's not his first name and Peter is middle name or second name. You need to make that distinction right now. Simon is the name, it's a Hebrew name, it means one who listens or hears. One that's listening. Listen, when little or big Peter was born, his mama said, "You're going to be called Simon." That guy grew up all his life being a Simon until he met Jesus Christ. And in Matthew's Gospel 16, Jesus changes Peter's name. He's calling him Simon, and then Jesus asks the boys, "Who do men say that I am?" I would like to hear what the popular Gallup poll is on the street, guys. What are they saying about me? Of course he knew, but he was asking them. He had a purpose. They all kind of got into a huddle and they said, well, some say that he's Elijah, some say possibly Jeremiah, some say he's the prophet. You know what? Peter stands up and he says, I tell you what, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In Simon's moment of glory, Jesus says, that's right. Flesh and blood has not told you this, Simon, but my Father who's in heaven. And you shall be called Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter, the word Peter means little stone, pebbles. You've correctly said pebbles. And upon the rock, the statement you just made that I am the Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And from that moment on, Simon was known as Pebbles, Peter, Rocky. From that moment. But Peter says here, Simon Peter. And he's asking us in a very cryptic way to go back and remember who he used to be. Why? Because the knowledge of God, for us as believers, is so important that we embrace that God has known us all along. He knew you when you were a wretched little stinky sinner. He knew you when you were 4 years old stealing those chocolate chip cookies. He knew it. He knew when you told your first lie. And he loved you anyway. And he reached out to you, and at some point in time, you accepted Jesus Christ, and he wiped that all clean. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. God knew you before you were born. Isn't it funny? We try to impress God. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's got that knowledge so we can rest in him rather than fret outside of him. But you don't know the magnitude of, I don't need to know. I can't do anything about it but pray. But he knows. He's got the answer. He'll see you through. Simon Peter. He says that he's the bondservant. Look at that, bondservant and apostle. Now, I like this because the word bondservant means slave. Can you imagine? Peter pulling up, parks his donkey, gets up. I'm here, I'm Peter. I saw Jesus, I saw the transfiguration, I saw Moses and Elijah. I'm Peter. I'm the top dog there in the Jerusalem church. So have a parking space for me with my name on it. I'm the big guy. No. It seems to me that when you walk with Jesus, he gives you a greater scope of influence, but he lessens the title. I got some mail this week, and it was the doctor. The doctor, Right Reverend so-and-so. The doctor, Right Reverend. I got tired reading before I got to the name. This title. Peter says, hi, I'm Simon. And Peter, praise the Lord, he changed my name. And I'm a slave and an apostle. The word means messenger of Jesus Christ. He's not even pushing his own message. He's humbled. As Christians, listen, as God uses Christians more and more, I think there ought to be a marked humility about their life. As Jesus increases more and more, what do you think we ought to do? Decrease. The more and more, shouldn't we? It should never be my church. It can be our church, but really, technically, it's his church. it's not my work, it's not our work, it's His work. It's the way He moves. It's the way He deals with His people. Peter here is saying, hey, I'm just a slave. So I want to point out to the fact that Christianity and all of us, every one of us, if we're Christians, our Christianity has a humble beginning. Have you noticed? When you're brand new. I got a phone call this week. I think it was Thursday or Friday. Can't quite remember. It was 3:23 in the morning. And I remember that because I went, oh! And I looked at the clock and picked up the phone. And on Wednesday night, there had been a truck driver here from Virginia. And you might have seen him. He was 6'8 and weighed 340 pounds. He was a rather large boy. And after service Wednesday night, he picked me up. And I mean, I don't mean he picked me up. And I felt like I was 3 years old. And he says, man, I've come home. I've listened to over 150 of these tapes. I've handed them out to so many people. I'm home! And it's like, you know, ba-boom! You know, it's so big. And so we prayed. We spent some time together. We went out to lunch together on Thursday. That's what it was. So very early, early Friday morning, he calls and he says, I'm in Kingman, Arizona, and guess what happened? I'm having lunch. Okay, I'd like to have some breakfast or whatever. I don't know. No, he goes, listen, I just shared the Lord. New guy, just loves God, turned on to God through the Word. I just shared the Lord with a waitress here. She started weeping. I gave her the gospel. I gave her the New Testament. You guys gave me and some new believers material. And here's her phone number. And just, he's all pumped up. And it's just, all right, praise God, that's great. And he's all excited. Last night, phone rings. It's me again. Guess what? I just led this trucker to the Lord out here. And he's just, and you're going to say, what a fanatic. No, we need to be more like that. He said, listen to the faith that's in this. He said, it took him 5 minutes to say goodbye. Give Robin a hug for me. Give Faith, Guy. And he goes down this list. And then he says, and chalk one up for the kingdom of God that will see them forever in His presence. See ya. Bye. And don't you love that? The confidence, the assurance, the strength of that? Why? Because God has made us sweet and precious promises that will never fail. He saves. He promises. He works. He moves through us, though we be not worthy of it. None of us are worthy of it. But He does it. He wants to reach people. And don't you dare tell this man, well, you know, Christianity, you know, when it's new, it's kind of exciting. And once you get going after a while, it gets kind of mellow. Hey, don't even tell me that. I'll get angry with you over that one. It doesn't have to get mellow. And Peter knew something about all this stuff. Yeah, we have a humble beginning. This guy's in a humble state. Look what God's doing with him. That's why God is doing things with him. He's in a humble state. Christianity in our lives has a humble beginning, like we were once Simons, and then we'll become Peters. And the book of Revelation says that someday you and I will arrive in heaven. And guess what it says? We'll be given a new name. Do you like your name? Well, you're going to get a better name. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, I think. Don't quote me on it. I haven't read it in a long time. Jabez, his mother, when he was born, she goes, man, are you a pain in the... Well, are you a pain? And she goes, I'm going to name you Jabez. You mean pain to me. And that guy grows up and he winds up praying to God. And he says, God, I pray and I ask you to change my life and change the meaning of my name. I don't want to be a pain anymore. And God changed his life. Right now, the Holy Spirit is working in you and God is changing you. And when it's all done and we arrive in heaven, He's also going to get that little white and blue name tag and slap on you a brand new name. Peel and stick. There you are, finally. Been waiting for you to get here. It's coming. Simon Peter, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. The word obtained means to be given the lot or to step into the die or the cast that has been molded. Did you hear what I said? Has been molded. The mold is already there. The Christian, when they come to Christ, steps into the mold that God has established for them to live in, to walk in, to be in. Obtain. You've obtained faith in Jesus Christ. How? It's a gift of knowledge. Not the gift of knowledge, a gift that God gives that we might know Him. Very, very exciting and important. He says here, this precious faith. He says the word precious 7 times in 1st and 2nd Peter. And I like that. And you know, he's a big guy according to church history. And we always know he's kind of bumping into everything and knocking stuff over. That's Peter. But he loves the word precious. Big truck driver looking dude, Peter. Fish and coleslaw hanging from his beard. Rough around the edges. Stands up there and you go, man. And then he goes, precious. What? He uses the word precious more than any other New Testament writer. I think it speaks about his heart being changed. Imagine some big guy saying precious. What are you, some kind of a kitten or something? What is this? What are you going to say to a big guy? Peter comes up and says, precious faith. This word precious means absolutely highly valued and honored. Esteemed highly, this word precious. Highly esteemed faith of ours. Why? Because it's who it's in. It's in Christ who is highly honored and esteemed. Precious faith. Very, very important. We grow by this faith. Meaning that our faith is in the same object. It comes from the same source. And I don't know about you, but the apostles' faith, I'm thinking, is much greater than my faith, you see. When I look at faith and think about faith, it's Elijah's got this. Do you do this or is it me? Elijah's got faith like this, and I've got faith like this. But you know what? The word here means that it's the same across the board, that God gives us in our ability to know Him, listen carefully, in our ability to know Him, God doles out that faith to all the same. I'm not talking about the gift of faith or the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, which are used in measures of faith, some greater, some less. We're talking salvation faith in God. It's spread out across the board. So just think, now, the faith that Peter had, that amount of faith to receive Christ and to walk in Christ is the same that I have. All of a sudden now I'm excited and also convicted, because it causes me to look back at my life and wonder, am I walking like Peter? Are you walking like Paul? Those of us who are Christians this morning, listen, is there a dynamic to your Christian life? Then why not? Everything has been given to us that we might have this radical, crazy faith. When you read Hudson Taylor or G. Campbell Morgan or Charles Spurgeon, great Christians that have gone on before us, what made them different? Listen carefully. What made them different than you and I? Nothing but a choice. Are you ready for this? Nothing but a choice. They saw something and they thought maybe God wants to do something, and they interjected, or I should say recognized, that God was in the middle of where they're at. And they applied God to the situation and they stepped out. I've given you this verse. You guys know it by heart. I know people in other churches who know this verse because we know this verse. In Daniel 11:32, in the latter end of the verse, it says, those who know their God shall carry out great exploits. What's the prerequisite? To know God. You see, the fact of the matter is, if Charles Spurgeon or Elijah or Paul stood along us on a line and a flag was raised, we've all got the same tennis shoes. Let's say we weigh the same. We've all been clocked in at the same time. We ate the same thing. We think the same thoughts because we got the same Bible. And the gun goes off. The difference with those guys is that they jumped into the race. You know what you and I do? We step back and go, I wonder if God is in this. Maybe He won't hold me up. Maybe God won't see us through. Maybe He's forgotten about me. No. It's like precious faith. It's common among the believers, though it be precious. Very precious indeed. Now look what he says. He says here in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to take a pen or a pencil and underline the word "the righteousness." Notice it's not a righteousness. Because if it was a righteousness, it would be a righteousness that you're working at. The righteousness is the righteousness of God Himself. God has given us His righteousness. So this faith that we have is in Jesus Christ the person. Why? He died on the cross for us. So what? Well, the thing is, He's purchased for us salvation. That righteousness that was His is now ours. If you and I this morning are saying, I don't need to hear this, I'm pretty good, listen, you are absolutely in need of a Savior. You don't know how much money I get. You don't know if I and how, but it doesn't matter. Are you experiencing the righteousness of God? Take a little baby of yours, little naked baby. That baby needs clothes before it can go out into the world. And you take your old shirt and pants that was yours when you were that small, and you take those clothes and you put it on your little baby so that you can take him out into the world. Did that baby do anything to earn it? No. Did that baby understand everything? No. Is that baby clothed? Yes. With whose clothing? Well, with your clothing. Who put it on? God did. He has clothed us with His righteousness. It's not a worked for righteousness. It's not an attained righteousness. It's given, are you ready for this? At the moment of salvation. The moment you're saved, are you more saved down the road or are you more righteous down the road? In your external conduct, you may appear to be more righteous and in fact you may be maturing, and you shall. But if that brand new believer or Billy Graham dies today, who goes to heaven? They both do. Because He has imputed to us by faith the righteousness of God. Does it offend you? You see, legalism says, that's offensive to me. Legalism says, I don't even like to read the story about the thief on the cross. Because here's a guy who began his day. Read the Gospels carefully. He's crucified next to Jesus. He's hanging there, and he starts out the day spitting and cursing Jesus. Oh, you loser, I can't believe this. And he's spitting. Then as time goes on, he has a change of heart, and then he says, Lord, calls him Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wherever Jesus is, by the way, it's got to be paradise. And you know what? People who are trying to work their way in on their own a righteousness, that really drives them nuts. He didn't tithe. He didn't do children's ministry. He didn't do ushering. He didn't attend. He did zero. What works did he have? None at all. Just one. That he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that good? If we were a Pentecostal group, we would say, amen to that. But you see, legalism says, I don't know, you got to work it out. You got to try harder. Oh, no, you don't. Listen, because I am saved and because you're saved, next week, you don't want to sin, do you? In fact, you want to get theological on this thing? The Bible says that we were saved before the foundations of the world were ever laid, Ephesians 1 tells us. God knew before you were ever born that you were going to choose Him. He knew this. Romans 8 talks about that. He knew this. So much so that the moment you believed in Christ Jesus, your sins were forgiven, all of them in the past. Listen, the ones that you're committing right now in your thoughts of thinking, he's going to go over, I can tell. Shame on you. The sins that are going to happen in your mind or by deed in an hour or two from now. Listen, theologically, God has forgiven you all of your sins. No, Now watch, the responsibility is not on God, but on you. You mean to tell me, Jack, that my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? It's exactly what the Bible teaches. Well then, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I'll sin and be saved. You know what? You're not saved if that's your attitude. That's called antinomianism. It means, oh man, if I'm saved, I'll just go live like hell and inherit heaven. No, it won't work that way. You've deceived yourself. The true Christian, because you are saved, you say, oh Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Keep me from planning evil. Keep me, Lord, from inciting sin. Cause me not to stumble anyone. Why? It's a love relationship. But if you turn to God right now and say, well, I've been really good, and in fact, next week, I'm not going to plan to sin. 1 John tells you that you're deceiving yourself. Can God's grace be that huge and the knowledge of Him be that liberating? Absolutely. You want to hear what St. Augustine said? A lot of people struggle with this. St. Augustine said, love God and live as you please. Now the Christian who knows God says, yes. Why? Because your heart is wanting to please God. To the workaholic in the spiritual sense, he says, that's blasphemous. Billy Graham, in a modern day tongue, summed it up this way. He says, I can choose to live any life I please. I choose to follow Christ. Isn't that a great statement? What's in your heart to do? Is it to follow Him as Savior in Christ? Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Simply this, and we'll go on to the next point. Grace is that word, charis, unearned favor. It's free. It's freely given. You're highly favored. You have special treatment. The word peace is the word Irene, and it means a deep-seated peace that abides in you. A peace with God, a peace within. How does it come? Through knowledge. In my Bible, I've got highlighted grace, peace, and knowledge. But listen to this. It says it's to be multiplied in us. I love this word multiplied. It means to take 5 pounds of potatoes and get it in a 4-pound sack. It means to take 5 gallons of water and put it in a 2-gallon container. Well, that just means it's going to flow over everywhere. That's exactly what the word means. Overflowing with abundance, just volcanoing out, spilling out everywhere. What? By the knowledge of knowing God, experiencing God, I will have grace and peace that overflows in my life. Don't you want that? You got to be sleeping if you don't want that. You got to be not in tune. No doubt. We want this. So, we go on to the second point that is found here in verse 3 when he says this. He says to us that as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the next point is that our faith involves God's power. It involves God's power. And I praise the Lord that it is His power. Watch this. Once God has begun a work in you, what does the verse say? He's going to complete it. You know the verse. It's Philippians 1:6. The Old Testament counterpart is Psalm 138, verse 8. Psalm 138 and Philippians 1:6 go hand in hand, and it states there in Psalms that God will perfect in my life that thing that concerns me. He'll do it. How does He do it? You will get to heaven. You will mature. You will grow in grace, and you'll have more peace by the knowledge of God, yes. And the knowledge of God says the Holy Spirit is inside you, working in you. The Bible says that He is at work inside you, both to will and to do His good pleasure in your life. Isn't that great? say something that might freak you out? Your success as a Christian is not predicated upon your faithfulness to your devotional life either. I missed my scripture reading today. You walk out of the door shot down before you had a chance to take off. If you missed your devotional reading, say, Lord, I missed my devotional reading. I ask you in grace to fill me up and bless me and help me anyhow. Don't sit there and crucify yourself all day. Rest in His knowledge and enjoy His power. It's not based upon you. God begins the work. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And obey Him is to follow Him. He's the author. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How does He do that? Inside of us. The more you sit with Bible, the more you sit with believers, the more power will begin to be manifested in your life because God's at work within you. Isn't it amazing? Jesus says, up until now, Peter, James, John, all the boys, everybody hanging around, the Holy Spirit's been alongside you. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He has been with you, and He shall be in you. Jesus says in John 14, really all the way through to John 16. The Holy Spirit in you, says the Bible, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Is Jesus in your heart this morning? Do you know it? You are to know it. You are to be assured of that. It's a peace that you'll have in your life. I like what he says here in verse 3. He says, all things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness. Do we believe this verse or what? All things. You know what? There's nothing to be added. It's it. Everything that we need to be a successful Christian in this world as a believer has already been given. You know what that means? He's not going to give anything else. You mean this is it? No, this is not it. What you and I are experiencing is the tip of the iceberg. The more I'm only going to be talking to me right now, so you can relax. You will not get convicted with what I'm going to say. God will always say to me, if you'll turn off Nova or Discovery or National Geographic and sit with me, you'll be better off. But God, they're talking about the Peruvian muskox. When God says to me, turn off the praise music and be with me. But God, I really like this song, and surely you do too. In my life, God is saying, cut the stuff out. Spend time with me, you'll be better off, so to the Spirit, and grow in the knowledge of me. But I find myself investing so much of my time in empty, stupid things that don't equate to anything. In fact, when you walk away from it, you feel just nothingness, blank. Well, how'd that grab you? It didn't grab me at all. It was a waste of time. You know what I'm saying, or is it just me? And then I'll have the tendency, I want to know you more. God, how come you didn't tell me that? My walk is boring. Duh. Duh is yes in Russian. Yes, it is. Why? Turn off the world and tune on God. And know Him. Man, that takes some discipline. Oh yeah, it's really hard. I heard Peter John Corson's son. And he was talking about the example that his father's been in his life, and he says that there was some questionable stuff on TV. And John was saying, don't watch this, don't watch that, don't watch the other thing. And so John says, I'm going to show you what you ought to be watching. And he turned on Discovery. And I could relate to this, so great, praise the Lord, you know. then they had this thing where it was the National Endowment of the Arts, and they had this basically pornographic art on PBS. So Peter John was now thinking, aha, if I can't watch She-Ra or whatever he was watching, what's he going to do about this? And Peter John says that John Corson got up and grabbed the TV and yanked the plug off the wall, took it into the garage, and grabbed his Oregon lumberjack axe and cut the TV right in half. And in your carnal and my carnal mind, you just thought, well, that's $500. He could have sold it. One program, gee whiz. But that kid was standing up in front of 500 other kids, and he says, my father practices what he preaches. I'm here to tell you. Because I was watching to see what he was going to do. Right then in that moment, John Corson decided Discovery has just gone bad. And I don't know how you think about that. I know a hunter who had a hunting dog. And that dog had been trained for all these years. And all of a sudden, they were out hunting, and the pheasant took off, and that hunting dog leapt up in the air to grab the bird. Now, you're not going to understand this, and I don't quite understand it either until it was explained to me. You know what that hunter did? You got that one. Don't let Doris Day hear you say that. He shot the dog dead. Why? Because the hunting dog went bad. Once it did that, it was broken. That dog would not be a good hunting dog anymore. This old drastic. Well, the point was the dog was going to get wounded or hurt in the future anyhow because of its antics now that it was carrying out. It's eventually going to get shot by jumping up after the bird. You see, we needed to get out of the way from the world and how it dictates how we think and feel versus how we ought to be as a Christian. He goes on to tell us concerning this power that it will in fact produce life and godliness within us. He says that through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, praise and worship, those words can be translated as well. If we're converted, we will be praisers and worshipers to the glory of God, giving Him all the honor, giving Him all the glory. And so he says in the final point is in verse 4, and that is our faith involves God's promises, and we'll end on this point. Listen. He says, by which exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through what? The promises. You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I need to rush through this quickly, so bear with me for a moment. The divine nature. Yeah, watch this. When a child is born, in fact, back up. Before the child's born. No, back up. Before conception, there is the DNA of the mother, there's the DNA of the father. Neither one are moms and dads yet. In fact, they haven't even had the candlelight dinner yet. The husband and wife hasn't even happened yet. That is a fact, and that is the case. All of a sudden, things happen. The outward physical act is obvious. After the event, what is going on? There is a chemical, biological, and might I add, a God-ordained divine operation taking place. And life is conceived. Does anybody see it? No one. Is it in secret? Yes. In time, the evidence of it will show. At conception, did you know that that child's eye color was determined? Hair, height, weight, the profile of that child was determined. You and I have to wait later for the final product. But it was determined, scientifically, biologically determined. In the spiritual realm, the moment conception takes place is when you say, now listen, the Lord is speaking, and you say, you know what, I'm going to choose Christ. The moment the Holy Spirit comes inside you, conception takes place, and every bit of your Christian future and existence, God knows. It's like spiritual DNA. He knows your hair color spiritually. He knows your eye color spiritually. That's why Ephesians says that you can walk in the works that He's ordained for you to walk in before the world was ever created. Can you have that much confidence? Yes, you can. Now listen. God's got a plan. And watch. He promises. And I thought about this word promise. You know what? I don't like promises. I thought about this word and I said to myself, it doesn't mean anything to me. Because you know what? Promises have been broken. When you make a promise, first of all, we shouldn't make promises. Last week I made a promise to my smallest one, and I wasn't even thinking. Promise me that you won't take the handlebars. Promise me that you won't take the wheel from me. Okay, promise. Let's go. Come on. Guess what happened? I mean, I meant well. We were going to crash. So what'd I do? I grabbed the handlebars. What'd she do? That's it. Stop. Stop it. Stop. Right now. Stop. What? You promised me. You promised. Sheesh. Okay. I'm sorry. See, promises in my life, your life, what do they do? They get broken. When somebody says, oh, I promise, do you have any power to really fulfill it? Well, Jack, I keep my word. I'm very faithful. Fine. If you promise to pick me up at 5 and you get a flat tire down the street, are you going to be there at 5? You don't have the power to fulfill the promise. Are you with me? I can look at you and say, I promise. Do I mean it? I mean it. But could I or will I let you down? Yeah, chances are. Am I planning on it? That would be sick and evil. I promise. That's not good. But, you see, if God says, I promise you that you will be a partaker of the divine nature, oh, Christian, then enjoy Him. In fact, listen to what He says to you. He says, I promise you, I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, I promise that if you come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. I promise you that I will be with you to the end of the world. I promise you to give you peace that passes all understanding. I promise you to give you abundant life now and later. I promise to forgive you all of your sins. I promise to love you. If I gave you those promises, you can bounce that check all the way to the bank. But God, who is not a man that He can lie, when He says, I promise you, you had better enjoy it. Because God has promised you. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, the word means to know with acknowledgement and to identify with Him. I too will know you, identify with you, and confess you before my Father and all of His holy angels in the end. I'll stand for you if you stand for me now, Jesus says. And that's a promise. Why would you today resist a promise from God? That all those who are heavy laden, you come to me and I'll give you rest. I promise. Wow. What a God we serve. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning, and Father, we pray right now that for those of us who know you, that this faith might give us a renewed sense of life. Father, for those who do not yet know you or feel this morning something's cooking in their hearts, something's going on, that faith in Jesus Christ could possibly in this moment bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, that you would touch them now and give them the boldness to identify with you, to obey you and to identify this morning the struggle that's taking place in their own heart. They know this morning that if they died, they would not inherit heaven. They know that because they're not perfect. They have sinned. And Lord, your Bible tells us that if we are sinners, which we all are, that we are condemned. And that's why we need Jesus to loosen that yoke and bondage from our lives and give us life everlasting. If that's your heart this morning and you want to know Jesus, you want to turn from the life that you're living and know Him, then wherever you're at right now, you just, with your head bowed, everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, can you just lift up your hand right now and I'll pray for you that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, finally, once and for all. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? This last moment, you want Him. If your hand is going up, can I see it? Put it up high. Don't be shy or short. I see your hands here in the middle and off to the side. You can put your hands down if you raised your hand. You're agreeing with God that you need His Son as your Savior today. You can't save yourself. And you want Him now. Those of you who raised your hands, you would agree with this prayer. In fact, you can let it fall from your lips. You can whisper it. But you would agree with this that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I ask you to save me. I'm not perfect. And I need, Lord, your help. I ask you to come into my life and make your presence real. I need you. And I pray that you'd give me the reality of knowing that you right now will never leave me and forsake me, that you'll fulfill all of these promises. And Lord, I ask you that you'd keep me close to you. I raised my hand today because I want a new life. And I come to you today, Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning and your life has become sleepy and dull, then just in the solitude of your own heart and mind, the quietness there, you say, Lord, renew my life with you. Make me like that truck driver. Give me the zeal and the excitement again to experience faith that gives life. I ask you to baptize me, renew me, strengthen me in your spirit. In Jesus' name.